I thought, boy, that's quite interesting. It's amazing how much God just knows, you know. Just when you think that, you know, you not exhausted God, but just find out that there's way more, way, way more. And so I'm actually enjoying what we're doing about God lighting our lamp. I think it's remarkably important for us, especially in these days, to have our lamps lit, that we can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. So we'll continue starting in John chapter 15, verse 7. John 15, 7, Jesus says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." What's he telling us? Somebody said something. Yep.
Trust.
That's part of it.
Trust.
Abiding in the Word. What does abiding in the Word mean to us? Abiding in the Word.
To live in faith remain.
To live.
To continue in the Word. To not stop absorbing the Word.
How about obeying it?
Yeah.
Obeying it?
Yes.
I mean, a lot of people read it, but don't obey it. And abiding in the Word of God without obedience is a waste of time. Doesn't matter how much scripture you memorize, if we don't obey it, it's not going to produce anything in us of lasting value. So you abide in me, my words abide in you. Again, my words abiding in you is another way of saying you're living out the word. You're living it out. The word is made to come alive and to live in your spirit, not in your mental faculties. Jesus said in John 6:63, what did he say? John 6:63, that's something we should all know immediately. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. That's critical for us to know. That's critical for you and I to know that. Why? Why is it critical for us to know it? Do you think? Because Jesus often spoke spirit. And the people listened with flesh. And so they didn't understand. They did not understand what he was trying to get through to them. The words that he speaks are spiritual words. There's life. There's life in it. The word of God is a living word, and it has the capacity to produce life in us. If we'll embrace it. In John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." What does that mean? Anyone loves me, he'll keep my word.
Obey.
Obey the word. Obey the word. "And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Isn't that a remarkable statement? God, Jesus is saying that he, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, will come and live in the spirit, the human spirit of the person who loves and obeys God. That's the promise. That's the promise. And you know, the Lord is incredibly merciful and generous. You look at someone like David and what he did. I mean, he committed adultery and he murdered somebody. God forgave him because he repented. In fact, God calls David a man after his own heart. Isn't that remarkable? That shows the generous spirit that God has. It's remarkable that he has that kind of kindness in him. See, the abiding word, the word that is living in us, the word that comes alive in us, in our human spirit, will create a lifestyle that is fit for God. Amen. The word enlightens our innermost being. It brings light. It brings revelation. It's a living word. It is the word on our lips coming out of our mouth that causes our lamp, our spirit, to glow brightly and to dispel the darkness around us. When everybody else is having a bird, you're at peace. You're at peace. Because the word of God has enlightened a rhema to your spirit. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "We know that whoever is born of God does not continue to sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him." That's an amazing statement, isn't it? Keeps himself. Not God keeps him, but he keeps himself. He keeps himself. How does he do that, you think? How does he do that?
Obedience to the word.
Obedience to the word. Psalm 17, verse 4, amplified. "Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips..." Whose lips? God's lips. What is the word of God's lips? The Bible. Not your question. The Bible. The Bible is the word of God's lips. "So by the word of God," we could say, "by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent and the paths of the destroyer." Through the word of God. By speaking your word. By speaking your word, I've kept the enemy off of me. God wants you and I to speak words that are acceptable to him. That's in Psalm 19, verse 14. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, and that are edifying to those around us." That's Ephesians 4, 30, thereabouts. Words that impart grace to the hearers. Do you know that words are containers that carry life or death? Proverbs 18:21. Words are containers that bring life or death. It's so important, the things you say. They're so important. Your life right now is filled with the produce of your words. Let me read that to you right from the Word of God. Let's see. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 20. And the word stomach here is a Hebrew word for the innermost part, meaning your inner man, your spirit. "A man's spirit shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled." So he's saying here, your human spirit will be satisfied or filled by the things you say. Now, not something you've said once,
and then repented of, the things we say regularly, will be filled with what we speak, good or bad, blessing or curse. That's what it's telling us right there. That's the dangers. A lot of people speak death over themselves. They don't mean to. They don't believe they're doing it, but they're doing it. It's so important that the word of God be spoken. Now, if the word of God doesn't abide in you, you'll establish your present circumstances by your own words. But we don't want to do that. See, we don't want to do that. We know people that live their lives where things are going terrible and they're always speaking bad. They're always complaining. They're always talking about bad things and how, boy, if something bad's coming around, it's always going to stop at my house first. And it does. It does. We have to learn to speak the things that we want to see come to pass. That's why Joshua, God told Joshua, in fact, let's read it. Let's not just quote it. Go to the book of Joshua. It's so important to see what God told him. He's about to go into the promised land. It's critically important what he's about to do. And so he needs to hear from God. He needs to hear from God. God's not going to chit-chat with him. He's going to tell him the things that he needs to know. You're going into a land that I have promised you, God's telling you. So even though God promised him this land, he's still got to fight for it. There are still enemies. We have promises in the Bible, and God's given them to us. But we still have to fight for them. We still have to believe for them. We still have to stand against an enemy who has come to steal, kill, and destroy quite effectively. Okay. So he's saying to him, verse 6, be strong and be of good courage. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to the word of God, basically. It takes courage to obey the word of God. It takes courage to do that. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. What's he saying to him? What's he saying? He's not telling him you can only speak the Bible 24/7. He's not telling him that. Telling him, don't offer your opinion on the matter. Don't look at a circumstance and say, I think. Or it looks like to me. We have to look at the situation and say, what does God say? What does God say about it? What does the word of God say? And begin to speak that word. Begin to speak the word. I was listening to a story last night, or yesterday afternoon, actually. This happened a few years back. Young man, 21 years old. He's in intensive care. And he's supposed to already be dead. And he's breathing about every two or three minutes. He'll go, and then a minute later he breathes out, and the only person allowed in there is his wife. No one else is allowed in. And the whole family is gathered out in the hall or wherever they gather. And they got him buried. You know, they're talking about his funeral. They're talking about how they're gonna, you know, set things up and bury him and so forth.
Not one person in the group is saying, you know what? God can do a miracle here. Not one.
And then along comes someone, and that person gets to go in and says to the wife, if you will obey Mark 11:23, it's not Kenneth Hagin, by the way. If you will obey Mark 11:23, your husband will live. Now, what does Mark 11:23 say? Anybody know? Jesus actually starts that off by saying, for verily I say to you. What is for verily I say to you?
Truthfully.
What?
Truthfully.
Okay. There's another, actually it means with absolute certainty. With absolute certainty I say to you. Now Jesus says to you, with absolute certainty, you can believe what I'm about to tell you. You know what? You can take that to the bank. If you will speak to the mountain. And she said, well, what does it say? She didn't even know what it said. So he read it to her and he said, if you will say, my husband will live and not die. In Jesus' name. Very simple. They were ignorant people. Very simple. My husband will live and not die in Jesus' name. So he told her to say this day and night, because she was allowed to stay there. And for 3 days, she said it. Thousands of times. Thousands. We say something 4 times and go, oh, God, it was exhausting. And we wonder why we're not getting any results. She said it for 3 days before his breathing began to improve even a little bit. After 3 days, he didn't jump up and say, I'm healed. But his breathing started to become a little stronger. It took a full month, in intensive care to get him to the place where the doctor said, we don't know how, but he's going to live. And 6 months later, he was a youth pastor in some church. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. The Word of God works. The Word of God works. But it works when it is consistently followed. And God, he looks at the situation and says, This person doesn't know hardly anything at all. So the requirement for that person isn't the same for someone who's been born again and studying the Word of God for 8 years. Just like you wouldn't ask a 2-year-old to drive a car. But your expectations would be, if you had a 26-year-old who was still in diapers, you'd be somewhat miffed. Why? They should know better. You and I, we have a covenant with God. We have a covenant. A covenant of healing, a covenant of wholeness, a covenant of miracles. So God has expectations towards us because we have the knowledge of it, or access to it. Access to it. Do you know what's interesting? The leper there was Naaman. It was interesting that when he needed healing, he went to the prophet, and none of the others, there must have been Israelites who needed healing. You know, there had to be lepers there that were Israel. Why weren't any of them healed? I wonder. Why was it a foreigner? Ever thought about that? Well, I'm going to tell you. Israel had a covenant. I am the Lord that healeth thee. If you will follow my word, I will take sickness away from the midst of thee,
and the number of your days I will fulfill. Naaman didn't have that. He didn't have that.
Isn't that interesting? God expects you and I to put some effort in for the things that we know. See, God knew that Joshua would be filled from the produce of his lips. That's why he told him, speak the word, speak the word. Speak the word. Life and dead, death. See, no matter what God promises you in his word, if that promise doesn't get inside of you and start living in your spirit, you'll never be enlightened about it. That's why it takes effort. That's why I'm always hammering the point. Soak. Ponder. Meditate. You may know it up here, but it won't benefit. It won't produce anything except frustration. The most effective method for getting God's word implanted into your spirit is to speak it. To speak it. In Proverbs chapter 3, I believe it is. Proverbs chapter 3, and I think it's verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Truth being the word. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Write them on the tablet. How do you write the word of God on your heart or spirit? How do you do that? Well, you do what David did. Psalm 45. Psalm 45, verse 1. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. See, that's important to note. He's not sitting there going, oh, yeah, I gotta say it again. My heart is overflowing. You know? It's like when Matt first met Joanne, his heart was overflowing. A heart that is overflowing is beyond filled up, more than filled, with a good theme. Good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king, or to the king. I recite my composition to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. My tongue is the pen. My tongue is the pen. Your tongue is a pen. The things that you say, good or bad, repeatedly now, not once, but repeatedly, they are the things that get into your spirit. They are the things that get into your spirit. Remember Proverbs 18:20, a man's spirit will be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. So your spirit will receive and be satisfied with whatever you speak, right or wrong.
Pastor, you're including conversation with people, right? So when James had talked about blessing and cursing, someone is saying mouth, and it should not be so. So if we speak unacceptable words or curse men, what does that do? Does it tear down the good we speak?
Yes.
Okay.
Of course.
I mean, I know it diminishes it, but I wondered if it...
Well, when you tear someone down, you're judging them. And what does the Bible say about judging? Judge not, lest you be judged with the same measure. The same measure. Same measure. Same measure. James chapter 1, verse 26 tells us that if we do not submit our tongue to God's word, we will end up deceiving our own spirit. Your words will deceive your spirit into believing that what you are saying is really what you want. It's critical that we speak the words of God. God wants to live in harmony with us. God's not critical. God's not nasty, mean, selfish. And to the degree that we're not, we'll live in harmony with him. But when people criticize and condemn, we lose the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. We lose it. We don't hear God as well. We do not hear God as well. And there's one last scripture I'm going to read here. Alright, I think it's Psalm 17 I'm looking for. Nope, it's not that one. Maybe it's in Proverbs. I'll have to look for it for next week. It says that the Lord has recompensed me according to the cleanness of my hands. Is that where it is? Where?
Psalm 18, verse 1.
Okay, let's go and see. I didn't write it down, so. No, 20 and 24, actually. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. Verse 24, therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. And then it goes on, verse 28, say, for you will light my lamp, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. They're tied together. They're tied together. That's why it's so important that we soak in the word. We soak in it. Just soak in it. And soak in it. Remember me telling you that message that I listened to 30 times a few weeks back? I'm up to a little over 50 times now. Same message. Why am I listening to it so much? Bored with nothing to do?
So that it can engrave me.
I want it to be alive in me. I want it to be alive in me. And anybody who thinks that they can listen to something once and it's living in them is in deception. It's in deception. You need to find what is meaningful to you and to start soaking in it and praying over it. Praying over it, saying, thank God this is coming alive in my spirit. Thank God this is coming alive. I receive the revelation of this, Lord. I receive it. I open my spirit to all the words that are in this message, and I receive revelation from you. I thank God that you are lighting my lamp. And spend time worshiping God and blessing God. And in the course of time, it'll come alive. It'll come alive to you. Not overnight. Maybe not in a week, maybe not in a month, but if you persevere, it will come alive. It will come alive. This young lady, who was 19 at the time, spoke for 3 days over her husband, something she'd never heard before. But she was a nominal Christian, but just something, went to a Baptist church or something, and knew nothing about this, absolutely nothing. And she just was obedient, just obedient. My husband will live in Jesus' name. He will not die. He will live and get better in Jesus' name. And she said that over and over and over and over and over, thousands and thousands of times. Thousands of times. See, most people are too lazy to do that. And they don't like being told to do something. Some just get their back up and say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. So do it out. That's really the bottom line. The first few times, you know, God in His mercy will heal people who are ignorant. But after they've been healed 2-3 times, you find it doesn't work anymore. You have got to grow up and let the Word work in you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Any questions? Any thoughts? No. Okay. Dorothy.
I didn't understand. You said Balaam had no covenant, but the Israelites did.
Because in the Old Testament, Exodus 15:26, he says, I'm the Lord that healeth you. But then I think it's Exodus 20, 22, 20, 21, something. That's not. I have it highlighted here. And this is part of the covenant that they had. So they had a knowledge of what God would do for them. And here it is.
So you shall, Exodus 23:25. You shall serve the Lord your God, and He will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. And no one will suffer miscarriage or be barren, and I will fulfill the number of your days. They had that. I will take sickness away from the midst of you, if you will serve God. Naaman didn't. He did not have that. So he was a foreigner, and so the only way he could be healed was through the mercy of God.
He had to do what God told him.
Yes. Oh, absolutely.
His lives had to do what God told him.
Yes. Absolutely.
So you say, if I know the word of God will heal me, I know His promise, but until I activate it, it won't happen, even though I have a covenant.
Absolutely. The fact that we have a covenant of healing with God, there's no guarantee you're going to be healed. It's not. There are conditions to this. There are hindrances to healing.
Yeah.
There are hindrances to healing. And our mouth is one of the big ones. You know? You can't go around slandering everybody and then say, oh, by the way, heal me, Lord. Heal me, my four, no more. It doesn't work that way. You have to be listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And He'll tell you, believe me, I've been on the end of receiving that. He'll tell you what's wrong. You know, how to correct it and what to do. And the wonderful thing about God isn't all the grudge. When He forgives you, it is done. Done. You don't have to spend the next 6 months kind of going, okay, I wonder if He remembers. He doesn't. So that's the good part of it. But we do have to make sure that it's like David. He had to repent, you know, for what he had done. He had to repent. But once he had truly repented, God didn't remind him again and say, remember what you did? You know, you're coming in here for prayers. Remember what you did there 4 years ago? Remember 12 years ago how you had so-and-so killed? You know, remember him? He never said that. That never happened. God, when He forgives, He forgets. Chooses to. That's a wonderful thing for us. We see that even in the prodigal son.
the mercy of God. That's why it's good to soak in the Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are all over my life. You soak in that. Soak in it, and becomes real. It's like anything else. If you meditate on something, it grows, good or bad. It grows. When we meditate on our bobos, they become big. When we meditate on the Word of God, it's the only way to get free. The only way. Any other questions? Absolutely, yes. Because often our prayers are quite selfish starting out, and they may or may not be scriptural. So we think about what I want, and soaking softens the heart and makes us a little more attentive to what God wants. Because when our prayers line up with God, they come to pass. It's like when God said he's not willing that any should perish. I think that's 2 Peter 3:9. But that all would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, the reality is that's not going to happen. But that's his will. So when we see that I am the Lord that healeth thee, that's his will. But it doesn't happen for a lot of people. And often it's either ignorance or stubbornness. Just plain stubbornness. Unfortunately, our pride gets in the way. We don't like to be told. We don't like to be told we're wrong. And what we're believing is wrong. We don't like to be corrected. And we don't like to be told to change. And so often we end up with the fruit of our own dues of life. Any others? Well, Lord, we thank you that you are a kind and gracious person. We thank you for your mercies that are new every single day. We pray that this word, O God, would get into our spirit, that it would motivate us and strengthen us to seek you with all of our hearts. Help us, O God, help us to keep our eyes on eternity. That we are sojourners here, Peter says, just sojourners passing through. But that our real home is in heaven. We bless you, O God. We bless you and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Yep. Prayer next Saturday, NBC, 6 o'clock. Prayer. Yep. It's always good when things are fresh to ask God if he wants to say anything to you.